If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Could the ushers please turn on the lights now? I'm sure you can switch them off again when we'll be singing our closing hymn. Just want to see who I'm preaching to. Thank you very much. Psalm 34. The whole psalm was read earlier on, so I won't read the whole of it. I just want to read verse 8 to verse 10. Although later on we will be looking at the whole psalm actually, but the message is from verse 8 this morning. So read verse 8 to verse 10, Psalm 34. The Bible says there, "O test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer, want, and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we have acknowledged that your words are wonderful words. They are beautiful words. They are words that give us life. And as we have come this morning, we pray that you will be pleased to so speak to us that we will experience that life that you are talking about. Do this for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the questions that I'm pretty sure must occupy you, if you're a thinking person, is why it should be that whereas you look forward to coming to the house of the Lord to worship him, there are indeed so many other people, perhaps in their thousands compared to those of you who find yourselves in the house of worship, who would rather do anything else and be everywhere except in the house of God. And yet for you, this is the place to be. A person would need to chain you, so to speak, to a post in the street to stop you from gathering together with the people of God to worship him. There are many answers to that question, but one of them is simply the fact that such people think that sin is sweeter than holiness, and therefore they would rather be in a place where they are satisfying the cravings of their own lusts and passions than to be in a place where they are being told to stop it, to put their lives together, to begin living lives that are opposed to that satisfaction of their own sinful cravings. What they do not realize is that indeed seeking true and lasting joy anywhere else except in the path of holiness is indeed chasing after the wind. They will never, ever be truly satisfied. And the reason is simple. It is because there are realities in life, a lot of negative realities in life, which unless God is in the equation, invariably make people who are seeking joy in that direction to find themselves in a state of misery in the end. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that those that find their joy or happiness in the world out there can use in their most difficult times of trials and testing. And this is where God comes into the picture. Because those of us who know God have come to find total satisfaction in Him despite the outward circumstances. It doesn't matter what is happening out there. And that's the reason why we want to go to such people and share with them the good news concerning Jesus Christ and His salvation. And indeed, it explains the invitation that we have in the text of Scripture that we have just read in this passage, where the psalmist David is saying to the people around him, "Oh, test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." What an invitation. And it is what causes the Christian church to continue growing, even in countries where Christianity is outlawed. It is because the faces of Christians are saying to the world, "Test and see that the Lord is good." We have found the summum bonum, the highest good in the world. Test and enjoy Him for yourself as well. Well, it is this invitation that I want us to think about together. And the first thing I want us to note is that in order for us to experience satisfaction in God, we first of all need to test and see His goodness. The testing and the seeing. Look at the way it is phrased there. "Oh, test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." What does David mean when he speaks about testing and seeing? Well, I'm pretty sure you'll appreciate that he must be using the phrase "test" in a metaphorical way. But the phrase itself has to do with ascertaining the flavor of something by putting it in your mouth. So, if someone wants to convince you to buy into perhaps some major meal at a restaurant, they may allow you to just taste a bit of it. And as you taste a bit of it, as you taste its flavor, the result of it, which is the seeing, makes you either like it or dislike it. And of course, if you dislike it, that's it. You won't have anything more to do with it. But if you like it, you will part with quite a bit of money in order for you now to go with the big quantity to go and enjoy it later on. That's what testing is all about. You appreciate its flavor and you either like or you don't like, period. We use this phrase then to apply it to other areas of life which are not necessarily related to food going into your mouth. For instance, you may hear somebody say that he tested bungee jumping and he said, "I'll never do it again." Obviously, the implication there is the same, that he had a brief initial experience, and once he experienced it, he came away saying, "Forget it. I don't like it. I can't understand how anybody can enjoy such an experience. Because for me, the result of it was a complete distaste. I will never do it again. But how do we apply it to God? How do you test God? Not T-E-S-T, but T-A-S-T-E. How do you test God? Well, it's clear from this passage, from this psalm, that it is by calling on him in your hour of need. By calling on him in your hour of need. And that's what David did. If we go back to the psalm and you read the introductory words at the top of the psalm, this is what it says. Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. David was going through at this stage a most difficult time. Perhaps the worst time in his life. A king was after his life, King Saul. Most of you will appreciate the story from 1 Samuel chapter 21. So let's just quickly turn there. 1 Samuel and chapter 21. I will read the account and then I'll give you the background. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. If you are there, I proceed. And David rose and fled that day from Saul. So Saul was the king and he wanted to destroy him. And went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. And he made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack mad men that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' And that's how he kicked David out of the place altogether. And chapter 22 verse 1 says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now we need to appreciate, here was a man who had no army to himself that could defend him, could save his life against the king of Israel. In the process, he is captured by this other king, and obviously he would either be killed or he would be handed over to the other king to be killed. David had only one way to escape, and it was to cry to his God. And as he cried to his God, he then pretended to be a madman. And this king, whose heart is in the hand of the Lord, said to the people that had brought him to the king, "Come on, guys. Let's not spend our time over madmen. I've got enough mad people in this place. Get him out of here." And as David was released as a madman, he went, phew, "Praise the Lord." And that's how he went to hide away. And his story continues. It is experiences like that that make individuals say, "God is good." When your life is in danger, and you cry out to the Lord, and sure enough, He saves you. In a moment like that, you know what it means that the Lord has been good to you. Or when you experience salvation itself, here you are, chained to all kinds of sin, and one day you cry to the Lord to save you, and He changes you from the inside out so that you are able to look former temptations and say no to them. You look the devil in the face and say no to him. You are able to live a life that previously was completely impossible to you. That you can now have moral strength, the ability to stand temptation in this life. Or perhaps you are in a situation where you need to make a decision and all options seem to be plausible and feasible from the position where you are. And ultimately, in the midst of a multitude of counselors, you still cannot make head or tail of what to do. And you just say, okay, I'm going to commit this matter to the Lord. And as you pray to Him, as you seek His face, the guidance becomes so clear. You make the decision. 10 years later, 20 years later, you look back and you say, wow, the Lord answered my prayers in a more significant way. Or perhaps it's to do with finances. Your back is utterly against the wall. You've done everything you could do, humanly speaking, in order to get the finances that you desperately need. And finally, you leave everything before the Lord. You call upon Him as the one who owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And He breaks through for you in a way that you would have never, ever even thought about. Or maybe you are sick. And you've been to the doctors. You've taken the medication. You've done everything that any human being can do. And then you cry to Him. And God moves in and brings such drastic, instantaneous healing to your body that you yourself stand completely amazed. That's what David is referring to here. It is where you are calling upon the Lord in your hour of need. You, as it were, pray to Him and then He comes through. You experience His great response. His gracious response. Back to Psalm 34. And notice this in the first few verses. Verse 4. He says in verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's the testing. Or in verse 5, those who look to Him, they seek Him. Or as he puts it in verse 6, referring to himself, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. It is this calling upon Him, seeking Him, crying to Him, that makes the testing and seeing. And friends, the point is, those of us who are Christians, this is what makes us want to call the world to come into this living relationship with God. Because we have known that He is not a variable in an equation. He is not an X that we use to simply try and explain life because we still don't know what life is like. No, he is a being. He is a person. He's got ears. And in our moments of need, we cry to him. And he often comes through for us in ways that are difficult to explain, but ways that completely leave us saying, wow, what a good God this is. And yet often, people of the world will say, you know, I've tried it. It doesn't work. You people are just claiming all kinds of things. I've tried it. It doesn't work. But what they fail to recognize is that God only answers on his terms. Let me say that again. God only answers on his terms. Now, it may not be particularly evident in verse 8, where he says, oh, test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. But the moment you go to the verses after verse 8, it soon becomes evident that God only answers the prayers of those who fear him, those who respect him, those who make it their business to be obedient to God. And hence, in verse 9, this is what he says. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. For those who fear him have no lack. They lack nothing. Who are they? Those who fear him. Notice verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 13, downwards. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, all those things are God's commands of our lives. And David here is saying, look, make sure that your life is fulfilling the demands of God. Or, as he puts it in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. Not just anybody, the righteous. And his ears towards their cry. Again, he says there in verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. He says again in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So they are not immune to the difficulties of this world. But listen to this. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. So the point here is pretty obvious. That the people who often complain that God does not answer prayer are individuals who live in sin the whole week and then come to church on Sunday, sprinkle in, as it were, a bit of singing, a bit of praying and so on, and then hope that God will answer their prayers. That's to cheat yourself. You cannot dance with the devil the whole week and expect to dine with God on a Sunday. That won't happen. God knows it. And consequently, he pinches his nostrils and says, forget it. Forget it. You cannot be a friend of my enemy and then rush to me in your hour of need that I may help you. I will not. I will not. I will not. The reason is obvious. God is holy by nature. He hates everything that is sinful, everything that is evil, everything that is wicked. He hates it. And therefore, if he is to listen to you, you need first of all to make holiness your business, godliness your business. It is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness who will be satisfied. Those who want that which God wants for their lives. So, if you want to experience God's goodness, you must resolve to part with sin. Let me read those words to you again. Verse 12. Listen to this. First of all, it's a question. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? He's asking a question. He's saying, is there anybody here who wants to live long? And not just living long, but living a blessed life, a fulfilled life, to have good all the days of his life. Is there somebody here who wants that? And the moment he sees hands going up like a forest, look at his answer in verse 13 and 14. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit or lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There is your answer. Do you want to see God answering your prayers? Then you must resolve to part with sin. To part away with it. And what's going to happen? Well, David tells us here that when you do and then you test, you will see that the Lord is God. Your life will be one of true blessedness. You will know true joy. You will be sensible of God's presence with you in all situations in your life. You will. You will. One hymn writer says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. I know it. I know it. There is a blessedness that goes with those who come to God on his terms. You begin to see his hand in your life as he gives you safety, as he gives you salvation, as he gives you moral strength, as he gives you guidance, as he provides for you in all the physical, financial provisions, as he heals your diseases, and it fills you with praise. And what a God this is. Surely he is good having him. Even if I have nothing else besides, I know he will take care of me. Invariably what this does is it fills you with praises. That's what we notice in David. The first two verses. In fact, the first three. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I want to say, that's why the true Christian church is a singing church. It is because Christians come out from the world there having experienced the goodness of God. He has broken through for them in very difficult circumstances, in the home, in the workplace, in the community. And when they come to the church services and they begin to sing, their voices, as it were, lift the ceiling of the building. They want to extol him. They want his name to be praised for his goodness to them. That's what you find. And you will also want others to join you in this joy, as we are noticing here. Oh, he says in verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, praise the Lord together with me. Why? Because you've got a testimony. You've experienced his goodness. There it is in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He has. And what a wonderful experience when you are among true believers and they are sharing with you the goodness of God, the answers to prayer, the way the Lord keeps coming in for them, dealing with them gloriously. They would tell you about how perhaps in a working situation, the boss was really making their lives difficult and they were completely helpless. And then all of a sudden, the boss was transferred. It wasn't their doing. And the person who now comes in acknowledges that which they have been doing and so forth. And they're just full of praise. They're saying, brethren, praise the Lord with me. This is how he has been so good to me. It was beyond me, but he has broken through. Those are the testimonies of believers. And in fact, people can see it on their faces. That's what it says here. Your face has a radiance that others can see. I mean, look at verse 4. Rather, verse 5. He says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Can see it on the face. There's a glow. There's a sparkle. Have you ever seen the faces of atheists? Eh? The donkeys of this world. Have you seen the way they look? God doesn't exist. It's just a variable. We came from a big bang. Have you seen the faces of Christians? It's a glow. There's a sparkle. Because they walk with God. They experience his goodness. They are relaxed. And because they are relaxed in their father's world, even their facial muscles are relaxed. Eh? They don't need makeup to look relaxed. It's there, relaxed. Even before they see their faces on the mirror, it's already relaxed. And this is what attracts the world to them. It's what makes the world ask the questions. I mentioned it a few, I think it's a months ago now, when I was working in the mines and one expatriate worker asked me this question, that, Conrad, we never see you in the clubs at night. Up to now, we've never seen you. And yet when we meet at the workplace, of all of us, you are the most joyful. What's the secret? Now, if there ever was an evangelistic opportunity, there it was. It's a goalkeeper leaving the goal and allowing you 2 meters to kick that ball in. It's not something you're trying to do. It's the Lord. You've tasted his goodness. And consequently, it's written all over you. It's written all over you. And friends, isn't this why David borrows the phrase of testing? When you take that well-prepared cake, with all the flavor that makes your enzymes dance, and you throw it into your mouth, people don't need to wait to ask you the question, was it nice? It's written all over you. But when you go, again, they don't need to wait for the answer. It's written all over you. The face itself tells what's taking place in the testing. And friends, this is what inevitably makes you an evangelist. It is because you've tested, you've seen that the Lord is good. Therefore, you want to say to others, do you want to know goodness in this life? Do you want to know a long life? Do you want to know blessedness in this life? This is what you need to do. Test of him. Come to him. Call upon him. Experience him in your life and see the difference that is going to take place here. The text we are looking at, verse 8, is an evangelistic statement. Oh, test and see that the Lord is God. David is saying, I've been there. My life was almost snuffed out. I was in the hands of 2 kings. One king here, another king there. They could have easily squashed me out. I cried to the Lord. He gave me the answer. And I managed to survive the situation. Test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If you find that evangelism is difficult for you, I suggest to you the answer lies not in an evangelism course, that a how to confront sinners with the gospel. The answer lies in testing and seeing that the Lord is God. I'm telling you. It will invariably make you an evangelist. Nobody keeps good things to themselves. Nobody does. Out in the US, they have what they call doggy bags. Basically, it's in a restaurant when they give you food. Usually the quantities are like 5 times what they give you here. When you've eaten the good food, you remember your dog at home. So you get a doggy bag. You put the food there and pretend you are taking it to your dog. The point is they will understand, you see. That you can't eat good food and keep it to yourself. So you finally get home and, of course, you bypass your dog. Maybe share it with the children at home or something. But you can't keep it to yourself. That's the point. It's the same here. If you're struggling with evangelism, failing to speak to your neighbor, to your families and workmates and classmates and so on, just have a healthy walk with God. It will ooze out of you. It will be on your face. It will be written everywhere. You won't even know that you are singing Amazing Grace, how good the sound that saved a wretch like me. You won't even know you are singing. You're not even conscious that you are singing. But your heart is already singing. Friends, this is Christianity. And this is why Christianity is totally undefeatable. When men and women have tasted the Lord's goodness, they will want to live and die for Him. They will. He is good. So let me ask you, are you one of those who still thinks that fulfilling your lusts and passions is where true happiness lies? Miserable you. Admit it. Miserable you. You are chasing after the wind. And I want to challenge you today to tell me where you find your most fulfilling answers when you are in danger, when you are in temptation, when you have difficult decisions to make, when you are in lack of finances, when you are ill, and worse still, when you are at the door of death. The fulfilling of the cravings of lust and passion never help at that point. My plea is, wake up. You are living in a fool's paradise. Life with a capital L is only found in Christ. When you come to Him on His terms. On His terms. And the sooner you do that, the better it will be for your life. Instead of waiting until the world has consumed you and destroyed you, and then try and make God like a final full stop to your life just before you leave this life. No! Have Him with you now, that you might be full of praises, full of radiance, full of joy. One of the early Christian leaders who was martyred was a gentleman called Polycarp. He was a pastor in the church in Smyrna, which is mentioned in the Bible. He was hunted down by the Roman government, and finally they caught up with him. They prepared the fire to burn him alive, and they gave him one more chance to recant Jesus Christ, to say that Caesar is Lord, and they would let him go free. His answer was this: for 86 years, I have served my Lord. He has done me absolutely no wrong. Why should I blaspheme Him now? Just light the fire. 86 solid years I have lived on this earth. My Savior has looked after me. Now, I should prefer Caesar to Him? Just light the fire. The hymn that we'll be singing in closing is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It was written by a lady that was born looking. But due to a medical accident while she was still young, she became blind. If you read this hymn, you would not think it's a blind lady who wrote it. She scans salvation from beginning to end. Heir of salvation, she says, from beginning. She goes on to the next part. Purchased by blood. Got it there? Good. She comes to the day of her salvation. Born of his spirit. The new birth. And then she mentions what happens. Washed in his blood. But it's the last stanza I want you to notice. There it is. Perfect submission. All is at rest. At rest. It's a calm sea around. I in my Savior, I am happy. Eh? Yes, I'm blind, but I'm happy. I'm blessed. Watching and waiting. Looking above. And there it is. Filled with his goodness. Lost in his love. That's Christianity, friends. That's Christianity. That's what makes a man or a woman go out to this world and shout aloud to everybody, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on! Forget this world with its sin. It inevitably leads to misery. Come to my Savior. Let him save you. And you're going to experience life with a capital L. Oh, I pray that those of us in here who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as we sing the closing hymn, may we lift this roof of this building. Amen.